Amen. Amen. Like I said, if you have your Bibles, whether you have the paperback or the digital, or maybe you're just so good you have it memorized, or maybe you need it on the screen, we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2. We've been talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking the not just God, but everything that is God. And part of what is God is his government. We are seeking him and seeking everything and every way that he wants this world to be governed under the people of God. We want to seek his way, seek his rule, seek his government. We want to seek God to lead us. We want to seek him first in all things. Up to this point in Haggai, as we've read in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, God has spoken two words to the people. The first word, God rebukes them and says, hey, you are not focused on me, and you need to get refocused. And you need to get refocused, and you need to seek first in building my thing and not seek first in building your own thing. That there was a remnant of people, they returned to the place of God that had them, and God said, I want you to rebuild my temple. But they got tired, their resources were lacking, they felt like they didn't have enough to do it the right way like they saw in Solomon's temple. So they started building their own thing. They started building their own houses. They started kind of focusing on how can we have a good life and a pleasant life. Almost like the goal of every American, that we want to build a life for ourselves. And what we don't understand is when you only focus on building a life for yourself, you're actually doing what these people were doing, and that was closing up the windows of heaven to pour out on a people. And it's not that God doesn't say build your life, because he wants us to have a satisfying life. But he says, before you focus on you, make sure you focus on me, and I will lead you into the life that I have for you. Amen. And then there was a second word. In the first part of Haggai 2, the Lord speaks through Haggai, and he says, hey, people, stop comparing what I'm about to do with what's already been done. Stop comparing what I'm about to do with what's already been done. I want you to depend on me for where I want to take you and for what I want to build through you. I'll tell you, as a leader, one of the most tiring statements I get when I hear people talk is, well, I've seen this and I wish it could happen. I'm not interested in what has happened. I'm interested in what God wants to do. I celebrate that God has poured out in revivals throughout the years, has manifested glory to glory. I celebrate that people have been saved in evangelical crusades. I celebrate that people have been healed, set free, and delivered. But sometimes we can get so focused on what happened yesterday that we idolize yesterday, and it prevents us from moving into this day, into what God wants to do tomorrow. And we have to depend on him, because what he wants to do, and this is where we get nervous, can we believe, can we embrace the fact that what he wants to do, we can't always read about in the text? And that scares people, because we think, well, if it's not in the Bible, it can't be real. But everything that happened in the Bible happened before it was written. We got to get these monitors turned down. Let me say that again. Everything that happened in the Bible happened before it was written. And if Jesus comes to restore all things and he says, I want you to do things greater than whatever I could have done and written down in this book, we have to embrace the idea that as long as it lines up with the character of God that we read, it is a God thing and he wants to do a new thing. Amen. Right? God is telling us the same thing for right now. Build my thing before yours. Seek me first. Can we turn this down? It's really loud. Let me turn this down. Do y'all keep hearing that little boom, boom, boom thing? Nope, just me. Always do. I do it again every week. God is telling us, seek me before you build your thing. Seek me. Depend on me. I'm bringing a new glory through my church. A preacher friend of mine actually sent me a text this morning of an article that he wrote. And the scripture in it was something that I felt like was very appropriate to open the scripture with. And I asked him for permission to use it. He said, sure, go ahead. He actually calls me a spiritual father to him, and I asked him for permission to use what he said, which is kind of weird, but awesome at the same time. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says this: Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. How many of you want to see that? I'm going to skip to verse 13. All these people, referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised. They saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what happens is we read this text and we always think that heavenly homeland means heaven. A heaven as in the clouds. A heaven as in a destination far off. Religion has taught us that the heavenly homeland is heaven afar. But if you read the text and the story in Genesis, God would eventually promise and name this land the land of Canaan. And God says this in Genesis 17:8, I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. He says, Abraham, I'm bringing you into a heavenly homeland, and I'm bringing you into this land called Canaan, and you're going to live there as a foreigner. What religion has taught us is that to live as foreigners on the earth means that the earth is not our home, because our home is heaven. That's wrong, and it's not what the scripture teaches. Being a foreigner to the land is not that the land is not our home, it's that we are foreign to the land because what is foreign in us is a government that the land or the culture is not used to. We are foreigners not because we're not home, but because the place that we are called to make home does not look like heaven, which is where we were birthed out of. Is this making sense?
Yes.
A heavenly homeland is walking as foreigners in Savannah, Georgia, is not Savannah's going to hell in a handbasket and we can't wait to get to heaven. Walking as foreigners in Savannah is we do not walk according to Savannah's culture. Walking as a foreigner in America is we do not look at the Bible through a democratic lens, and we do not believe that the choice of a president is greater than the glory of our God.
Amen.
We believe that we operate in a kingdom government that overrides all other governments, and when people see us walking in that government, they see, wow, you are different. You are a foreigner in our land. The biggest lie the church is embracing is let's be relevant to our culture when we should be the most foreign thing the culture ever seen.
Amen.
Right? The heavenly homeland is a restoration of earth operating under the government of God called the kingdom of God. And in order to get there, if you continue reading in the text, God says, Abraham, you want to get to this heavenly homeland? I need you to keep my covenant. Now, here's where this gets interesting. Because if you read the scripture, when the Lord says, keep my covenant, at this time, the sign of the covenant was actually circumcision. Now, if you don't know what that is, Google it. Read up on it. But I did, actually, not because I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to find out why was this covenant circumcision. I didn't really Google it. I went a little deeper than that. Don't think I'm only going off Google facts here. But the reason they needed circumcision for a sign of the covenant, because circumcision was actually a sign of the defilement of the flesh being cut off, or else we would remain impure. So he says, if you want to keep my covenant, you need to cut off the part of you that is defiled and impure. So what is covenant? Cut off the thing in your life that separates you from I walk in the righteousness of God. Cut off the thing in your life that separates you from I walk in the righteousness of God. And when we walk in the righteousness of God, it actually brings us into heavenly homeland. And like in this book of Haggai, God is calling a people up, not into a dimension apart from the earth, but a dimension in the midst of the earth. Yeah. The dwelling place of God, heaven on earth. Now, fourth dimensional living. We live in a three-dimensional world, okay? We're not just seeing something in two dimensions, as in looking at a TV, or maybe reading your Bible, the text on the page. We're not just living in a 2D world, but we live in the midst of height, length, width, and depth, right? It's not just looking at something, but being in it, experiencing it. What happens when you put on 3D glasses looking at a screen? You go from looking at something from afar to being in the midst of what's going on the screen. 3D, height, width, depth, all those things. But fourth dimensional living is daring to believe that heaven is not far away, rather a right now dimension that we are invited into, not when your flesh dies, but when your spirit has already died. Let me let that sit. Fourth dimensional living. Not I experience heaven when my flesh gives out, but I get to experience heaven the moment I died to self and was reborn in Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is not, let me wait to experience heaven, but do I dare to be so intimate and close to God that I experience him now just as much as I will when my flesh dies? Let me read a scripture to tie this in that you probably haven't tied this in like this before, because I didn't until today. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The reality of this dimension cannot separate you from the reality of heaven. The reality of your sin cannot separate you from being totally wrapped up in the love of God and in the very presence of God. Adam walked in fourth dimension. He walked with God. He saw God. He was with him literally and experienced a heavenly place on earth. When Adam sinned, it seemed like sin separated us from God. And that's what we teach, that sin separates you from God. But it's not that sin does the separation. It's that sin opens your mind to the knowledge of separating yourself. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid, they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? If sin separated them, why would God ever ask them where they were? Sin did not separate them. Sin caused them to have a knowledge and an ability to separate from the one that they walked in fourth dimension reality. Not just heaven, not just earth, but heaven on earth. And this knowledge to now separate, let me define sin in a different way. Sin is not doing bad things. Sin is anything that separates you from God. Right? So when you start to embrace idol living or unclean things in your life, it's you are separating yourself from walking in the fullness of God. You are bringing on things that cause you to walk only in a three-dimensional or earth reality and not embrace the idea that I can actually walk with God right now on the earth as it is in heaven. Is this making sense? It did not have the power to separate, but it opens our minds to separate, and it caused Adam's mind to believe that he could no longer be with God. Adam walked with God. Abraham heard the voice of God. angels even appeared in the form of man and met with Abraham. Moses saw the backside of God. Daniel met with angels. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego danced with a man in the fire, God. Elisha looked up and saw armies of heaven, and then he looked at his servant, and he says, open your eyes to see, and they saw the armies of heaven. And it was not just a bunch of cloud that looked like armies, or, you know, those Facebook photos of a cloud that, you know, has some light shining, and then we call it an angel, and really it's just a cloud doing this. They actually saw angels. Yeah. They actually saw this. Jesus moved from heaven to earth, and eventually he started appearing and reappearing in rooms as a flesh. So you see, it is not just an idea. It is literally living on earth and being able to go into a dimension of heavenly realities. And yet we still think and we're still taught that heaven is far away when it's simply dimensional. Everyone's quiet. Okay. Why am I saying all this? Why aren't we seeing healings in every service? Because anyone that's ever been in a spirit-filled church has probably asked this question. We've seen people healed at this church 20 years of being in a wheelchair. We've seen people healed of brain tumors. We have seen people where things that the medical reports go backwards. Even earlier last year in January, the doctors told me I had another brain tumor on the other side of my brain. I did not receive it. Went back a month later, and they said, must have been something wrong with the report. And I thought to myself, no, there wasn't nothing wrong with the report. You got it right the first time, but my God's bigger than what you saw, right? We see all these things, but let's get real. Why aren't we seeing them every time we come together? I mean, that's the promises of God, that we would raise the dead and we would heal those with disease and we would do all these things. Why aren't we seeing that? Why aren't we seeing healings? Why aren't we seeing the dead rise from the grave? We see small deposits of it, which should give hope as we learn to dwell in the house of God in fourth dimension living, because the small deposits are signs of a natural thing becoming a supernatural thing becoming natural. Let us not waste time trying to figure out why we aren't seeing it. Rather, lean into getting closer to God to go into that dimension of living. Why would we waste time trying to figure out why aren't we seeing healings when we could give all of our time into let me get closer to God? And getting closer to God is not necessarily having more prayer time. Getting closer to God is not necessarily I worship more than any other Christian in the world. Getting closer to God is I'm stripping off more of what doesn't look like me and what doesn't look like Him, and I'm getting closer to Him because I'm looking like Him. And when we start to look like Him with peace and joy and love and patience and self-control, then we walk into a closeness with God that is literally fourth dimension living, embracing the idea that we can live on earth as it is in heaven. Is this too much? Okay. We are to be a people walking in heavenly realities. Over the years, I hear people say this all the time. Sometimes it's a joke. Sometimes it's for real. But people say all the time, well, Kyle's changing it again. He's going to do something else different this time. And what people don't understand is that every move, even the seemingly why is he changing again moves, are strategic, because the way you defeat a religious spirit is to build change into the culture. Y'all hear that? These people are looking for a heavenly homeland, but they weren't looking up. They were looking for how do we operate differently, and so are we. So tonight, we're going to go into this third word that God gave the prophet Haggai, and I'm going to dive into this idea of fourth dimension culture. Okay? Y'all are paying attention tonight, because y'all never do, you know. Just kidding. Haggai chapter 2, 10 through 14. On December 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? So let me make sure we paint the picture. He says, if you've got some meat that's holy, like holy meat, and you're walking around, and all of a sudden, let's say she's got a loaf of bread, and I've got like a holy piece of steak, and it touches the bread. He's saying, does it make the bread holy? And this is what he says. The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, well, if someone becomes ceremonial unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yeah, that makes sense, right? Nasty diseased food touches other food and it becomes nasty and diseased. Well, then Haggai responded, that's how it is with the people in this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Haggai brings a question to the priests about the transmission of holiness and impurity. Holiness and defilement. According to the law of Moses, holiness is not contagious, impurity is. According to the law of Moses, holiness is not contagious, impurity is. In Mosaic law, after the altar was anointed, someone say, altar was anointed. It was holy. Anything that touched that altar became holy. Anything. But it had to touch the altar, not something that touched the altar. Okay? If meat touched the altar, it became holy. But the meat could not transfer holiness. Okay, but in Mosaic law, on the other side, if someone touched a dead body, immediately unclean. A sick person, by Mosaic law, cannot catch health. But a healthy person can become sick. It's a law of transmission. And some of you are looking like, well, where are you going with this? Let's talk about fourth dimensional living. How can we heal if holiness is not contagious? We are now the temple of God, and we are an altar. Where spirit lives and can transfer health to sick by way of becoming a sacrifice as the altar of God, no longer confined to a building. So, in other words, if I live my life as a living sacrifice, as an altar of worship, the scripture says that he has made me holy and has made me clean. It is a new covenant. It is something that now I don't have to get to a building to get clean. I don't have to find someone that's clean and tell me how to get to the place they got clean. It's I am sacrificing everything I want for what God wants, and I am walking in holiness, right? I am clean. So let's get practical and let's really dive into what fourth dimension looks like. So let's say, Joey, come up here real quick. Let's say that Joey needs healing. And we always see in church, like let's say Joey needs to be healed of a sickness, and what do? We lay hands on them, okay? So here's where the church is crippled. We think that if I lay hands on them, they will be healed. What you don't understand is that it's not the hand that heals Joey. It's I, as an altar of the Lord who is holy, can now transfer a healing into that which is not healed. His sickness is not clean. His sickness is impure. So I look at him and say, you should not have blank. And it's not my hand that heals him. It is I transfer healing into him by way of the fact that I am holy, and holiness can be contagious because he just got touched at the altar. So why aren't we seeing it? You're not convinced of your holiness. Why aren't we seeing it? Because you're convinced of your holiness, but you still look defiled. Because you'll lay hands on someone for healing, but the rest of the week you do everything that looks like Satan. You want to lay hands and say, be healed, but then you gossip about why they didn't get healed and how it's their faith issue. Fourth dimension realities is, I am now an altar of God, totally clean and right standing with him. So I can take all the promises of heaven, like healing, and let it come through me because I am holy. I am an altar, a living sacrifice to God. But when we continually commune with unclean things or thoughts or attitudes, it prevents us from this fourth dimension living because we are defiling a right altar of God by what we do. So what does God say throughout Scripture? How do we get back into a place where we can lay hands and heal? How can we raise the dead? How can we actually love each other instead of complaining about each other? He says, you need to walk to transform your mind, renew your thinking, so you walk out of unclean living and restore all things you touch by way of Holy Spirit. This will bring people to the living God who is in you. Yeah. And it's funny because even probably right now as I teach, some of you are thinking, well, that's just ridiculous. And, you know, what do you mean that we can heal this and do that? That is unclean, rebuking the word of the Lord in your thought process, and you wonder why it's not happening. Well, I don't like you. That's not godly. So you are not godly in your pride of thinking you're better. You know what godliness is? We put our differences aside and commune together and love each other and support each other. And we all tithe because we love each other enough to make sure that we have resources so that no one goes without. Not, I don't believe it. You not believing it does not merit you from not doing it. Does people not believing God merit them a pass to heaven? No. He's real whether you believe in him or not. Which is why there's accounts in the Bible of Jesus walking around and healing people who didn't believe in him. Why? Because he, being the holy priest altar of God, they didn't have to believe to get clean because they got touched by the holy altar. So what does a people on fire for God do? We start saying, we're clean. Let's start transferring it so that people will receive cleanliness, holiness, and be transformed and say, how did you do that? Why did you do that? What's going on here? And you can say, that is the God that you have denied, and he loves you enough. Fourth dimension. It's getting your mindset aligned with you live not just in this earth, but you live in heavenly, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not when you die, but when your spirit died and got reborn. So if we're seated in heavenly places, transfer that heavenly dimension. You want to know why your home life is miserable? Because there's moments where it's not heaven. It's defiled. So find what's defiled and get it off. Strip off the things that hold you and weight you down, the scripture says. Why? Not because it's behavior management, but because I strip off all impurity so I get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the reality of fourth dimension living. I see a lot of like, oh, we're getting this. I feel like what the Lord's doing is he's saying, if you want it, I'm showing you how to do it. Yeah. Like when we come in here for worship, three-dimensional living is, where's the worship team going to take us? We're waiting. Oh, that was a good chorus. Oh, I like that song. Why'd you change it? Fourth dimensional living is, I'm not waiting on them to take me where I live. So when we come together, it's not how good the music is or what are they doing. Like in all seriousness, we've got to get to a place where we come in here for worship and the worship team gets left behind. I'm dead serious. Because it's not about, oh, they sounded good today. It's about a people coming together to worship where we are seated in corporate agreement. That's how we shift a culture, because we actually start to live in a culture that's not here. And we're called foreigners to the land. I heard a preacher say this last weekend, and just a spoiler alert, I'm going to start a series in a couple weeks called Wind, talking about Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, there are 32 church growth models out there. I'm just going to say in the United States. It's everywhere, but let's just focus on the United States. 32. And he said every one of them are a franchise model of how to do Chick-fil-A in your church. And even we fall into it. Got to make sure we have the greeters. Got to make sure we have the connect cards. Got to make sure everything's green and, you know, branded, and it says relentless. And well, we've fallen into it as well. Like, let's not like be blind to the fact that we have stuff we need to clean up too, right? All of it's franchise. All of it's do this, and you're going to grow. Do this, and you're going to grow. And he said not one of them, any of the success of church growth has anything to do with Holy Spirit moving into people. And he said what we've done is we've taken the wind of the sails away and put motors on our boat. So we never fear the absence of Holy Spirit because we depend on our motors. We have to become a people who are willing to embrace wind-driven lifestyle. Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know. We've got to get away from the man-made, how do we grow a church? Stop defining church as how many people or how many people got baptized. It was so funny. I was in my pastor's gathering that I have every month, and we were talking about all this different stuff, and they kept saying the evangelical church, how many people got baptized. And up until today, I was like, yeah, we haven't had anyone baptized this year. And I was like, to be honest with you, I'm not great at evangelism. It's true. I'm not. I'm really called to be a teacher of people who already know Jesus. And do people get saved? Absolutely. We had someone got saved 3 weeks ago. He was an atheist. He was an agnostic. And he came into the church and he said, I believe. I get it. That happens. That's not my strongest gift. Now, in the American church, if you don't have a certain number of people baptized and saved, that's how churches get shut down. So they said, well, how do you measure growth in your church? I said, when people are starting to write statements that make me have to study them. Because the people are going deeper by way of leading them into a deeper place. That's church growth. Because if we can all go to a deeper place, that deeper place will be the reality of fourth dimension culture. Where when people need healing, we don't doubt if it's going to happen because we know something they don't. We're in heaven right now. So it's no longer, we got to pray louder because we're not being healed. It's a mindset of transfer. That excites me. Y'all are lame. Where am I at? We have to start renewing the way we think, and this will bring people to the living God. I've been reading the scripture over and over. I want to read it again. Hebrews 13, 10 through 14. We have an altar from which the priest in the tabernacle have no right to eat. You hear that? We have an altar that is much greater than the altars of priests. We have an altar that's greater than the altar of the Vatican. Under the old system, the high priest brought blood of the animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. For those of you that don't know that, there's a three parts of the dwelling place of God. There's the outer court. So the scripture says, enter the courts with thanksgiving and praise. And then there is a holy place where you wash your hands, you do all the ceremonial cleansing, and then there is a most holy place that's closed off that had the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God sat, that's where God was. And once a year, a high priest went into this most holy place to have a moment where we bring the sins of the people to God, worship God, all the incense is burning, that's how it was. So he says, under the old system, we had to bring the blood of the animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his blood, right? So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. You know what the disgrace was? We don't submit to any religious systems. We submit to I'm with the Father. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking for a home yet to come. Here's where we miss it. When it says not our permanent home, it's referring to the world under the current system. Permanent home is a meeting of heaven to earth, fourth dimension. So what was the home they were looking for? A place that's heavenly. Peace. A place where we're with God. And not just the idea of being with God, but actually with God. We are the holy place because we now house Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant that people touched and died is now inside of you? Yeah. And you still pray to God as if he's distant? Oh, come on. God, come. He lives in you. God, would you heal? He's like, I'm right here. Who are you talking to? We've pushed him afar. When he's right here among us, right here with us, right here in us, let us begin to embrace that and transfer fourth dimension awareness into all things. Haggai says, people, what you're offering is defiled by sin. So he says, you cannot just be in a holy place and be found acceptable. God says, your unclean living separates you from fourth dimensional living. You could be clean if you just embraced it. In other words, just because you come to church every week doesn't make you holy, right? Just because you're in a holy place that doesn't make it or what we consider a holy place. Everyone has this idolization of church where we want to go to church and we want to get to the church and we think that the church is holy. And even there's people that still think that Sunday is a Sabbath, or some people think that Saturday is a Sabbath. And I'm sorry, but if Jesus says it's done, it's all Sabbath. There's no more work to be done. I Sabbath on Monday when I work. I Sabbath on Tuesday when I work. I Sabbath on Wednesday when I work. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. I Sabbath 7 days a week because I'm not in old system. And because I'm in a Sabbath rest, I don't work for healing. I can transfer. Think about in Scripture. I have this pulled up, I think. I think I can. Think about the scripture in James chapter 5. It says this in 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Does anyone know the next line? Let him call for the elders of the church. Later on, it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why does he say call on the elders of the church? Because at that time, see, we've made it a system. Religion says get the elders every time. The reason they got the elders is because the elders understood fourth dimension living. Yeah. And there was no disagreement about that. So there's a lot of churches that have elders that don't get fourth dimension living, and elders can lay hands all day, but they won't transfer anything because they still think we're abiding by what the Bible says to do. The Bible said to do it to these people because it was putting in a government of when all are in agreement with their mindset on Christ, it will happen. At this time, those elders were all in one mind and understood that we are transferring heaven into these people. So they said, call on the elders. What is the new glory that God wants to do in the church? Everyone get to a place where anyone can be called on. Do you see how it was? It's a good law, but it's not to be a law that we depend on, but more of a law that is to be embraced. The reason for that called the elders of the church because they understood it. When two or more agree, it's not just, yeah, we want it done. That's not agreement. It's when two or more agree, understanding the process and the reality of it's no longer three-dimensional and heaven's far, but we're in the midst. Are y'all getting this? I know it's deep, but honestly, all day I've been praying for divine spirit of understanding over this congregation because I believe this is necessary for what's next. He says, God says, your unclean living separates you. And here it is. They were so caught up in getting to the promised land that they focus on getting to the land and never develop promised land culture. He says, you got to the land, but your heart's not right. It's as if you're thinking that a sacred altar will make you holy by just being present. He says, you can't just be in the promised land. You got to be in the promised land with a promised land mindset. And in the same way, we can heal people, we can speak words of knowledge, but that won't even save people. They have to accept Jesus to be made holy. And in the same way, our presence at Promised Land Church doesn't make us holy simply by coming together. It's us walking together, cleaning it up, so that we can embrace the mindset of, I am clean enough to walk in heaven now. Yeah. It's a culture. The biggest detriment to the church is getting people to wait on heaven. God never wanted us to wait on heaven. He wanted us to get there yesterday. Yeah. And I'm going to show you in a minute a scripture that says it. Because I know that's a hard thing to get to grasp. Because, okay, well, God created heaven for us. Yes, he created a heavenly dimension for us to experience on earth. That's why in Revelation it says that all who are taken to heaven, he'll destroy the earth, and then he will put us back on it. It's not heaven is your home, it's heaven on earth is your home. Look at verse 15 through 17 of Haggai. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for 20 bushel crop, you harvested 10. When you expected a draw of 50 gallons from the wine press, you only got 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. And even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. God tells the people, do you think that promised land culture looks like you're struggling for everything you've asked for? Do you think that promised land culture looks like you're struggling for everything you've asked for? He says, I've gave you signs that you were separated, but you embraced your separation. You embraced your separation. And Jesus came to show us how unseparated we are, Mark 15, 37 through 8. It says, Jesus uttered another loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What curtain? The curtain of separation from the dwelling place of God. We're no longer separated. Let me blow your mind even more. I heard this the other night, and it's going to get worse and worse as the end comes. Maybe for those that don't believe. I don't care how bad it gets out there. It should cause us to go deeper into fourth dimension. So even when there are earthquakes like crazy and fire falling from heaven, we are dancing in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How dare you call yourself a believer and think that your life is going to get worse when we get closer to the end? It's going to get more glorious and more beautiful because we won't get wrapped in what's going on out there. They will get wrapped up with what's going on among here.
God's been trying to tear this lie of separation down even long before Jesus, but even in the days of Adam. Remember sin? Is that what separates us? Religion is sin because it allows us to think that we are separated and that we have to earn the right back. But all that is needed is God says, put me first above the knowledge of any other thing and any other possibility. To prove the point that God's been trying to do this since day one, and we don't have to wait on heaven to get to heaven, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God, and then one day he disappeared because God took him. Well, that just says he disappeared. Okay, Hebrews 11, 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Before I read the rest of that, listen to that. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. In other words, Enoch got to heaven before Jesus was crucified. How? I thought Jesus was the only way. He is. The lie is that he had to be crucified for you to be with him. Because, what, say it again, Del? He was slain from the foundations of the world. He was the Word that became flesh. You know what Enoch understood? He understood who Jesus was, and he fellowshiped with him. So it says he disappeared because God took him, for before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Enoch simply put God first in all things. And it so pleased God that God took him in flesh to a dimension of dwelling with the Lord. Do y'all hear this? Enoch, if you read the whole chapter of Genesis 5, you know how we find out about Enoch? He was a descendant of Adam. And you still think a generational curse has more power over the blood of Jesus? All generational curses was broken the moment you said yes. This dude who was a descendant of the one who brought sin into the world by agreeing with a serpent got so caught up in relationship with God that he went straight to heaven in bodily form. You mean blow your mind even more? Jesus is not the first flesh man that was in heaven. It's scripture. So why did Jesus come as a man? Because it was an open invitation from day one. But no one dared to believe in this idea of fourth dimensional living. So he says, fine, I'm going to make this really easy for you. This is how it's done. I'm going to come in flesh and show you what fourth dimension living is all about. So Jesus comes in flesh and he makes it obvious. He says, you know what fourth dimension living is? I'll walk on water. Jesus heals because he's not limited to third dimension healing. Jesus raised people from the death to life because he was not limited to third dimension living. Jesus rose from the grave because he was not limited to third dimensional living. And Jesus made you whole so that you would not be limited to third dimensional living. It seems Enoch began to walk with God in a special way after the birth of Methuselah. Did you catch that? Because the scripture said when Enoch was 65, he became the father of Methuselah, and after the birth, he lived in close fellowship with God. You know what the name Methuselah means? When he is dead, it shall come. In other words, at the birth of the revelation of when he is dead, it shall come, he realized when you die, you're reborn, and there's unlimited access. So at 65, Enoch said, no more Enoch. I choose Jesus. Do you dare to become a promised land culture type of people where we die to ourselves and seek God first in all things to such a degree that we actually begin to walk in fourth dimension living? Yeah. Look at verses 18 through 19, and this is where I'm going to stop. Not Matthew, Haggai chapter 2. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn.
You have not yet harvested your grain, your grapevines, your fig trees, your pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. He tells the people, because you have come back to me, it's a new day, and every seed you put in the ground will produce. Because you have realigned with me in a seek first culture, fourth dimension living. 1 Corinthians 11:1, this is the last thing I'm reading tonight. Paul talking. He says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul looked at the church and said, y'all need to do what I do. Because fourth dimension culture walks with God in such a way where people will see the way to live through a people who live it. Why was Paul so bold to tell the people of God to imitate him? Because he understood something that they didn't. He lived in a fourth dimension culture mindset. He said, watch how I live. And your seek first heart posture must be at the root of all things if we're ever going to get in a fourth dimension culture. So I've said this a lot, and I want to put it all together for you. The goal is not revival. Revival means to gain your breath back. Revival, or learning to breathe again, is the goal for restoration. It's not let's get to revival. It's let revival get us to restoration. A restoration of what? Fourth dimension living. Perhaps that's why a man named Enoch and a man named Elisha were taken up as flesh. Because they understood, if I just strip more of my impurity away and go more after God, he will wrap me up. He will take me to where I want to be, and that's with him. I don't want to get too weird here. Well, I don't even know if I believe this, so I don't want you to think I'm preaching this, even though I'm preaching. I want you to think about John the Baptist for a second. Not John the Baptist. John the Apostle, he wrote a book at the very end of the Bible, Revelation. It says he survived being boiled alive, and then he was put on this island by himself, right? There's also scripture where they're asking Jesus about all this, and Jesus says something to the effect of, what do you care if John lives or die? You know, there are some theologians that believe that John actually never died. That he was wrapped up just like Enoch and Elisha. Did you catch what Jesus was telling them? He says, what do you care if he dies or lives? The only thing we should be wrapped up in is you come to the Father. Can we be a people that don't think about, is tomorrow going to end, or when is this war going to happen, or how bad is our government going to get? What if we can become a people that get so wrapped up in fourth dimensional living that our government and our way of living supersedes any threat that ever comes our way? Yeah. What good is your devotion in the morning if your days are wicked? Because God knows the heart of a man. Fourth dimension culture seeks God in his heart and lets that seeking flow into the reasoning behind every action. Church, we do not have permission to show anyone anything less than the heart of God. So let us simply become a fourth dimension culture. Amen? Let's stand.